hymnals and take your seats. And let's open up to page 46. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Please find your seats and open your green hymnals to page 46. Page 46, My Savior First of All, page 46. Sing out loud on the first. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile be first the welcome. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall sing. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. On the second, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Sing it out on the last. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hands. Amen. Great singing. Brother Sean, can you open us with a prayer? Amen. Page 157. Come Thou Almighty King, page 157. Come Thou Almighty King, 157 on the first. Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come in Thy people bless, and give Thy Word learned success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart. Spirit of power on the last to the grave.
Go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, I need an usher. Or anybody got a bulletin? Does anybody need a bulletin? Somebody needs one? All right. Thank you, Brother Ryland. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. Our Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. That's tonight. We're in Titus chapter number 2. And our soul winning times are listed below. Our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance totals at the bottom there. And the Red Hot Preaching Conference is over, but it went well. And had a great time there. A lot of great preaching. I think it was one of the best preaching, Red Hot Preaching Conferences that there has been. It's definitely up there in the, there's been seven, so it's definitely up there near the beginning, I think, so the best. But anyway, what's coming up for us is I'm adding to our four-year anniversary list of preachers. We have Deacon Corbin Russell is going to be actually driving up here, and he's bringing a baby grand piano. And so the first call is for, I need men to help with the piano when he gets here. So I'm not sure what time he's going to get here exactly. He's thinking afternoon, so all the men work in this church, so we'll probably have to be in the afternoon. So I'm going to come help. Has anybody volunteered that I don't know about? Brandon? Remy? All right, so it'll probably be somewhere around like 4 o'clock or something, but I need 5 men. So it's pretty heavy, I guess, but it's gonna be on a dolly. All the stuff that we need is gonna be here. We're gonna put it right there. So we'll probably need to clear a spot Sunday night for it to go to, and probably have to fold up that so we can just kind of get it right in there. And we have someone Thursday coming to tune it. Is that right, Nia? Okay, someone's coming to tune it Thursday, so it should be in action by the anniversary. So that's gonna be cool, having a real piano. Not that one's not real, but it's just electric, so it's a baby grand, okay? You don't understand. So anyway, but then Deacon Corbin Russell is going to be preaching for us on Thursday night to kind of kick off our anniversary weekend. So he'll be preaching at 6:30, and then we'll be having preaching Friday night also by Pastor Jared Pozarnski from Hold Fast Baptist Church. He's going to be preaching Friday, 6:30. I think I put 7 o'clock in the Facebook thing I made, but I might make it 7 actually. So, 'cause Friday night's kind of tough to get here, but I don't know. It's a double-edged sword. Get to bed later. Let's go with 6:30. All right. So Saturday, I shouldn't ponder these things when I'm up here. I should just. Am I saying this stuff out loud? Anyway, Saturday will be our soul winning time. Will be at 10:30 in the morning, and we're probably going to have a few groups go out. We'll need some captains for that. And it says barbecue. I think the barbecue bounce house thing is not going to happen, so we're probably going to plan something else, like maybe the jumping trampoline place. That would people like that? Kids of all ages, even adults of all ages. It's kind of something everybody can do. It's free. I mean, what else do you want? No, I'm just kidding. So it'll probably be that, but I was hoping I could get a volunteer to kind of set that up. Is there anybody that would be that has experience in these things? No. That might be able to get the contract going. No, I'm just, if there's anybody that would like to help with that, I'd appreciate it. So just getting it set up for the times. I think the time is going to be 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday. So that's probably when everybody in Clark County is going to be there. So, but we need to find out if we can actually, do you know if we can bring food into there? Or do they have their own special Chuck E. Cheese style pizza that's disgusting and tastes like cardboard? Huh? Okay. All right, we'll get it figured out. And, but anyway, we're going to do something family friendly on this Saturday afternoon. So, and then Sunday, Pastor Joan Jones will be preaching for us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. I'll be preaching the evening service. And I think that's all we have scheduled right now for the announcements. So I'm going to skip through all the rest of the stuff here. Did anybody miss their birthday getting sang to them? What is the date? What day is it? Yeah. Callie, we missed your birthday? Okay.
And she said to keep it as not a birthday, like a pretend birthday.
Okay, so make sure to sing happy birthday to him on Sunday is what you're saying. Okay. Perfect. All right. Rylan, will you write that down that we need to put his birthday in the bulletin? Okay. Huh?
Annie's birthday
on Sunday. It was Annie's birthday? Was she not here? Are you busted? We didn't sing happy birthday? Let's sing happy birthday to Annie right now.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. That's all I got for announcements. Let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
All right, let's open up our hymnals, page 312. Open my eyes that I may see, page 312. Page 312. Open my eyes that I may see. Out loud with me on the first. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false shall disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, on the last. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy seeing everyone. At this time, we'll receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this day and for this church, Lord. I just pray that you would fill Pastor Thompson with the Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear the message, Lord. Please help him to preach bold to us, Lord, and please help us to be attentive to the word. And I pray you bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to come to you in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, for special protection for our church and for Steadfast Baptist Church, Lord, and also our church plants around this country and around the world. And we thank you for the faithfulness of Brother Ian and his wife Lisa and their children, and thankful for their new building that they got into, and pray that you do continue to do mighty works through our church over in the UK. And Lord, I pray that you bless the brethren in Canada as they go to Edmonton for a special soul winning marathon and fellowship with another church in Alberta, in Edmonton. And we just pray that you would bless that and that many people would be saved. And Lord, we ask that you'd watch over our church family in Spokane. We thank you for the Graber's new baby. And I just pray that you just bless Brother Jason and his wife and their new baby, and just pray that you would Lord, watch over our church and protect it, and just pray for our upcoming services where we celebrate our 4 years as a Sure Foundation Baptist Church. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we have this church here, and when I think about the possibility of it not being here, Lord, I just don't even want to think about that. I'm just so thankful, Lord, for everything you provided for us and everything, all the great people that come to our church. And we just ask that you would continue to bless, Lord, and that we would see some people saved, more people saved this month. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to go to the fruitful areas that we can get more people saved, Lord. And we also ask that you would watch over Miss Alana tonight as she has had her water break, and Lord, her child is coming at any moment, and let's pray that you would just bless her and Kyle and the baby, and just pray that everything would go safe, and that the mom and baby would be healthy. We also pray for prayer requests for people that are sick, Lord, and we ask that you would help them to feel better and get back to church as soon as possible. We also ask that you would watch over all the mothers that are pregnant, Lord, Miss Chantel and Miss Amy also, and also for an unspoken for the Botta family. Pray that you would bless that according to your will, Lord. And for Miss Amy, pray for her brother-in-law for healing, and also an unspoken for Miss Sherry, an unspoken prayer for Miss Julene, and prayer for the Velasquez family. With the things concerning their home and their buyer and just all the complications that are going on with that, pray that you would just help them just navigate those waters, Lord, and help everything to go well, and their house to sell, and for them to be able to buy a new house here in Vancouver. And we ask for healing for Miss Sheila, and that the pain that she's been going through would ease up. For Miss Sarah, she wants to say thank you, Lord, for being able to move into her new home. Pray for her physical health and work opportunities for her, and also for Miss Leilani, that you would continue to bless her, Lord, that she would continue to receive good results from her appointments that she's been going to, and that she'd find a place here in Vancouver that's within her budget. We ask for the Harrington family, a spiritual unspoken for their kids, and also prayer for Penny James, who has cancer. Lord, I pray that you'd heal her according to your mercies and long suffering, and also, Lord, for Heidi, who has a brain tumor. And Lord, we just pray that you would answer all these requests, Lord, in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right, good evening. If you would turn with me to the book of Titus, and we're looking at chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Oh, that's better. Titus chapter 2, and we're, as is our custom, we're going to read the whole chapter. And we do that so that you can hear the verses preached from the entire context of the chapter, because we want you to know that everything preached here agrees with the whole counsel of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Brother Robert, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, it's great to be back and back in the book of Titus here.
We got through chapter number one, which took about four sermons. So this one I'm going to just preach in two sermons. I'm going to break it up into two different ones. And basically this chapter kind of is highlighted by the first verse, which the Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And there's a lot of edification and Paul exhorting these pastors, even in the book of Timothy, where he uses this phrase, sound doctrine. And so I'm going to be preaching about sound doctrine. And then I'm just going to kind of go over the few verses that it actually says that in the Bible. And then I'm going to kind of, it kind of breaks off into this chapter and starts naming a certain demographic of people in the church. So it has the aged men, or aged men, the aged women, or aged women, and then it has the young men and the young women. And so I'll break it down that way, and today I'm just going to focus on sound doctrine and the aged men and the aged women. So there's plenty to say about all that. So, but sound doctrine, what does sound mean? Well, it means it's based on reason, sense, or judgment. And so, you know, obviously sound has lots of different meanings, but when it's talking about sound doctrine, it's talking about doctrine that's based on reason, sense, or judgment. So, you know, if the doctrine makes, you know, and honestly, as long as the Bible says it, it should make sense. Okay? So even if you think, well, that's really kind of hard to believe, or that's really different, you know, if the Bible says it, it's true. Period. This is the only book that we can count on in this world to actually be true. You know, there's a lot of deceivers out there and people that like to twist this book, and they like to corrupt this book and make new books that are called the Bible, but they're not really the Bible, are they? So we got to get sound doctrine from the Word of God. And of course, we can trust the King James. If you're an English speaker, you should be able to trust the King James. Not you should be able to, you should trust the King James because it's right. And, you know, basically, we should be able to look, though, at sound doctrine and say, hey, this is reasonable, it makes sense, and it's judgment. It's sound judgment, it's sound doctrine. But the doctrine means teaching, right? So things that make sense, things that are reasonable and in judgment when it concerns teaching or doctrine. That's what doctrine is. It's the teaching of the Bible. So let's look down. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll just go to the other mentions in the scriptures where it says this term, sound doctrine. And like I said, you're going to find it in 1 and 2 Timothy. You're going to find it back in chapter 1 of Titus, which we've already covered, and then here in chapter 2. So four different times it's mentioned in the Bible. It's all mentioned in Paul's epistles to Titus and Timothy, which are pastors. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So all that stuff is contrary to sound doctrine. So those are the things that a pastor should probably preach about at some point in their ministry and bring these things to our attention. But I thought it was really interesting that it says for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. And, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed, if you smite your mother or father, you know, that you should surely be put to death, right? So that's what, I mean, if you would say that that's the interpretation of that, I believe that that's what it's talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, because it never says, you know, kill your mother, but it's, you know, smite can mean to hit somebody. It also can mean to kill somebody. Because like, if you think about it, Saul was kind of caught with his pants down, so to speak. And one of David's men, I can't remember, I was one of Joab's brothers said, "I'll smite him to the ground once." You know, like he's just going to, it's only going to take one shot, right? And he's talking about killing him. So smiting can mean killing or it can mean hitting. But anyway, that's a big list there. But I'm not going to focus on those lists tonight. But just notice how it says that those things are contrary to sound doctrine. So as a pastor, I'm supposed to teach, you know, contrary to this. So sound doctrine would be not to do these things, right? So the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, we don't have to keep the law to be saved, but obviously the Bible says that his commandments are not grievous unto us. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my suggestions. No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, didn't he? So we are still supposed to keep the commandments, and that's going to make sure that we have a good life here on earth. And obviously, everybody falls short. We're all sinners. We all deserve the second death, but God's given us a stay of execution, hasn't he? If you're saved tonight. And so that's the first instance I want to show you from 1 Timothy. I think in order, that's the first mention of sound doctrine in the Bible there. So, and now let's look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, just maybe a page or two over in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll look at the second time that appears in the scriptures. says in verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, but that term appears in verse number 3 where it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So why is it so important? Because there's coming a time, which I think we're pretty much there, where people will not endure sound doctrine. People say they're a Christian, and they say, where does it say that in the Bible? And you show them right where it says it, and like, then they'll just be like, well, what about this verse, though? And it's like, people can't endure sound doctrine. There's so many teachers out there, and people want to heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears. It means that they want to have their ears tickled. They want to be, you know, they want to be taught what they want to be taught, not what the Bible teaches and not what God teaches. So they'll reject the Bible. They'll reject what God's word says over their teachers, over men that would just preach and teach for doctrines, the commandments of men. There's a lot of that going on lately, where people are just taking things and saying, this is thus saith the Lord, when that's not what it really says. It's garbage. And so as a preacher, Paul is warning Timothy to make sure that, you know, if there's things that are contrary to sound doctrine, you teach the opposite of, you know, people that would do these wicked sins. And we're supposed to use the law as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, obviously, but also when there's wicked people that are preaching and teaching wicked things, we're supposed to rebuke them with all longsuffering and doctrine. We're supposed to preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. We're supposed to reprove. We're supposed to rebuke, exhort. Okay? So I know that's not popular these days, but that's what the Bible actually says, that a pastor isn't just supposed to get up and tell a fluffy story, tell you a couple poems, you know, make his sermon all about some Hollywood movie that they saw last week and give you the points of the Return of the King or Return of the Jedi or whatever it is, Buzz Lightyear. You know, that wouldn't surprise me if someone used Buzz Lightyear. See, we should accept all of them, you know, whatever. But it's very important that we get sound doctrine. And hey, if someone's a pastor, they should be preaching sound doctrine, because you know what? The time has come when people aren't going to endure sound doctrine. So it's even more important. It's always been important for a pastor to preach sound doctrine, but even more in the last days. You know, and some people will hear the truth, though. Some people do love the truth. And if you love the truth, then you're going to love God's word. You're going to love what the Bible says. You're going to love Bible preaching, and you're not going to be offended by it. Okay? And the Bible says that, you know, I'm trying to think of that verse where it talks about, good night, I'm tired. But anyway, let's move over to the next verse, which is Titus chapter 1, which we were in for 4 weeks. But Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So in Titus chapter number 1, the Bible teaches that by sound doctrine we're supposed to exhort and convince people, those that would try to gainsay. You know, and obviously you can give the truth to people a lot and they still are not going to receive it. The verse I was thinking of is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. My Biden moment went away. I came back here. But, yeah, I was cured. But, yeah, so nothing should offend the people of God that love his word. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So these people that get just ultra offended over every single little thing or by some hard preaching, you know, that's contrary to sound doctrine, isn't it? Because the Bible says that we're supposed to not be offended about the, if you love God's law, if you love God's word, you should not be offended by it. Amen. Just sick of all this, you know, this lily livered pink tea, you know, pink tea lemonade Christianity and these skinny jean preachers that are just low on testosterone. You know, they don't know how to preach the Bible at all. And they're up here on a bar stool with a cigar in their hand and a glass of scotch telling people, you know, what the Bible says. With their see-through pulpits and stuff. And their drum set behind it. You know what? This church is never going to have a drum set behind it. Ever. Show me chapter and verse where it talks about drums in the Bible. I'll wait. Oh, what about the cymbals? That's a cymbal. It's in the percussion family. It's a brass cymbal. It doesn't sound like some drum beat. We're not at some, you know, psychedelic, you know, hippie fest where everybody's eating granola and hugging trees. Okay? We're at a Bible-believing Baptist church. We're not keeping some drum beat. This isn't Dr. Dre and Snoop Dogg, you know, Baptist church. This is Sure Foundation Baptist Church, where we're going to have some God-honoring songs or some God-honoring music in this place. We're not going to just turn the smoke and lights on with the purple lights and, you know, singing Living on a Prayer by Bon Jovi or something. Not happening here. I don't know why I got off on that, but just tired of liberalism, man. I'm tired of it in our churches. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there just too afraid to preach the Bible, and they're afraid to preach sound doctrine. They're afraid of what their church is going to do. They're afraid, you know, if it was just me and my family here and everybody else wanted to be with the teachers with itching ears and, you know, you want to go to Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and T.D. Jakes and, you know, what's the guy, the COVID-19 guy, what's his name? What's his name again? He's got the demon eyes. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, it is Kenneth Copeland. I already said him. Okay. How about, I don't know. There's a bunch of false prophets out there. Give me the list. You know, it's huge. So, but you know, we got to be in a church that wants to preach and does preach sound doctrine. Even when the men get up here and preach, you know, they're preaching the Bible. And I appreciate that. I know that I can, you know, leave and go to a conference like that. And I know that if I pick a man to get up here and preach the Bible, that's exactly what they're going to do. They're not going to preach their own opinion. They're not going to preach, you know, with zero Bible verses. They're going to preach Bible verses and even too many sometimes, but I do the same thing. But you know what? It's better to preach more Bible and, you know, more of God and less of us. So did I already read that verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 9? You guys got to forgive me. I'm tired tonight. Anyway, so Paul, like I said, he begins to list these examples to specify groups of believers. And number one, what we're going to look at tonight is the aged men or older men is what that really means. And I don't know when, I guess maybe when you get past, you know, 40 or something, I guess. No, that's not aged. 90? Come on. No, it could be. But, like, there, how many 90-year-olds are there in here tonight? Zero. So I would say maybe when you start getting gray-headed or something. Well, Brother Sean, sorry, man. Some people are wise beyond their years. Doesn't it say, like, the glory of an old man is his gray head or something like that, or his hoary head? Yeah. Sorry, Brother. Well, that's your glory, Brother Sean, yeah. Them old gray hairs. All right. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Okay. Good night. I'm going to move along this sermon here. So it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, we might argue, what is an aged man? Well, I would say that I wouldn't consider myself a young man. So I'm probably, you know, it kind of categorizes us here, aged men, aged women, young women in this chapter. So, I mean, when you look at me, you probably don't go, look at that young man. So what category do you think I'm going to fall into? Probably aged, right? And age can, you know, can just go on up. I mean, when you're still age when you're 90, aren't you? But anyway, so, you know, it's kind of when you start looking old, I guess. I don't know. I'm getting there. So the ministry has, you know, changed my hair color. But anyway, I'm 47 years old, so I wouldn't consider myself to be young. But I do want to kind of focus on some of these, just like one thing out of this list for each category here. Now it says, you know, that the age, so we're talking about sound doctrine. So what's Paul going to do? He's going to give us some sound doctrine for aged men. So being sober, that means not drunk, right? Grave means serious. You know, there's times, you know, obviously there's times to have fun and there's times to be serious. And we need to have a serious attitude when it comes to the things of God, and temperate, moderation in all things, not just one thing, but all things. So we got to have that. That's what it's talking about for the aged men. These things are specified per the category here, but a lot of them kind of run together here. But notice that there are things that the pastor had to meet as qualifications too. So it's, you know, people like think that pastors are like have to be ultra spiritual in comparison to everybody else. There's probably some more spiritual people in here than I am, but that doesn't mean that you meet the qualifications of a bishop. So there, it is a little bit different. So, but everybody in this room is sinful. So don't just think, don't put me on a pedestal, put God on a pedestal. Don't put me on a pedestal, put Jesus Christ on a pedestal, because the strength of men fails. And so we all have our pitfalls in life where we struggle in, you know, yours truly included in that. But it says in patience, that's, and when I think of patience, obviously you think, well, and listen, let me just give you some advice, old men and young men and young ladies and old ladies. Don't pray for patience, right? Because the moment you do that, all hell breaks loose in your life. So let your yay be yay and your nay be nay, all right? So, but patience, you know, in all seriousness, you know, people most of the time would think, well, this is talking about your temper, like do you get angry really easily? But when the Bible talks about patience, it's talking about being able to go through things in a mature way. Like Job, you've heard of the patience of Job. What was the patience of Job that he was able, even though he was highly afflicted, went through massive amounts of tribulation, went through just countless loss of life in his family, his health is taken away. And you know what? When all that stuff is taken away and then your health on top of it all, you're going to be in some despair. And Job was in despair. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible says that Job was patient. The Bible says that Job was the, you know, he was basically like the best man in the world at that time. And even, you know, even Job had a little bit of failures towards the end of the book. Like he just kind of started, I don't want to get into that, but, you know, he did do some things that weren't exactly 100% right. That's why God comes in and starts asking him some questions. He's like, where were you when I made the foundations of the earth? And he proceeds to ask him like multiple questions that there's no way he can answer. And then, you know, God just like, you know, basically humbles him even further. See, Job didn't do anything to deserve the persecution and things that he went through, but, you know, God still expected him to respect him and to honor him, even though all those things, and Job did. But, you know, when you've gone through so much, I mean, some people you just can't expect as much as you expected from Job, but that's our pattern. Like, obviously Jesus Christ went through more trials and temptations than anybody, but Job's right there. I mean, Job wasn't crucified. Job didn't put upon himself all the sins of the world. He had his own crosses to bear. But, you know, when it's talking about patience, you know, when you're an older man or an aged man, you should have some experience in going through some trials and tribulations, and you should be able to go. And, you know, Paul's saying, hey, have some patience. You know, these are the things that he's saying. This is sound doctrine for an aged man. Don't be a drunk. Be serious. Be temperate. You know, have faith. It says in faith. So don't lose your faith. In patience. So those are things that, you know, when it says you're in something, that means, you know, you're in it. You're dealing with it on a day-to-day basis. And let me tell you, the older you get, the more trials you're going to go through. And the more you try to live godly in Christ Jesus, the more you're going to suffer persecution. But I did want to focus on this part of it, though. I believe that the danger of older men is that they grow weary of battles in hard work. You know, you're talking about testosterone. Your testosterone starts to go down. You know, you start to lose your muscle mass. You know, once you're past your prime, maybe that's the aged men. As you start to just lose your prime, you slowly start degenerating in your body. And, you know, the physical part that was your strength, the thing that made you a young man was your vigor and your strength. Those things start to get less and less as the years go by. And eventually, like Jacob, he was a strong man in the Bible, wasn't he? I mean, he moved the mouth of the well by himself, when it usually took several men to do that. He wrestled an angel, which I believe was the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, until he had to pop his hip out of socket to get him to stop. I mean, the guy was a tough guy. He was a strong man, and he was a hard worker, right? He had all that stuff going for him. But, you know, as you get old, what was he like on his deathbed? Standing on a crutch, barely able to walk, blessing and cursing his children, and barely able to get out of bed. It's like God had to give him that strength probably to get out of bed. So once you get to be an aged man, it's just all downhill from there physically, right? Cognitively, your vision goes. I'm still in denial. I'm not wearing glasses until I absolutely have to. But, you know, that's just part of life. But why is Paul, like, focusing on this? Well, because even aged men have failures, and a lot of our failures comes from not physically being able to do what you used to be able to do. You're not as handsome anymore. You start to get gray hair, which is, you know, you start looking at your gray hair and you start getting depressed a little bit about it sometimes. I try not to focus on those things, but the danger of an old man is to get soft in his doctrine, soft in his zeal, easier to get backslidden or not care too much about fighting for what's right and true. And I really, that's something I think about often. I don't want to be some old man that has lost his zeal completely, that is afraid to preach the Bible, you know, that I don't want to be that way. I want to focus on, you know, I want to be more like Caleb, where my strength is not abated. I want to be like Moses, where his strength is not abated until the day that he died, when he was like 120 years old. You know, I'd like to just keep that strength. And so, you know, a pitfall for an aged man is that you can just get more compromised, more backslidden, and not caring so much. Because with that, the great zeal that you have as a young man, you're not going to have that great zeal when you're 90 years old to walk the triple-decker apartment complexes. Fact. It's just a fact. So, you know, we need to try to hang on to that zeal and that willingness to battle and not be weary. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to give you a couple examples tonight of these things in the life of really godly men. Really godly men. Like the best, some of the best godly men in the whole Bible. And obviously I could give you a multitude of examples of when people, you know, men that are in leadership get older and they have failings in their lives. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, now King David was old and stricken in years. So he's old, right? And they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. So another desire that leaves as you get older, you know, this kind of, it's a euphemism here for he didn't know her in a carnal way or whatever. So anyway, then it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So Absalom turns against King David, and then later on when he's old, you know, he's pretty close to death here, honestly. He's definitely an aged man. It says he's old and stricken in years. So he has no desire for women at this point. And really, he has no desire to fight for what's right because God said that Solomon would be the son that would be the next king. God picked Solomon. God said Solomon was going to be the guy. And then you got Adonijah running around acting like he's some big shot. And, you know, he's doing the things that young men would do, having the 50 men before him with their mules or whatever, their horsemen before him. But David didn't even say anything to him. So Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet and other of David's, you know, the people that were with him and loyal to him, you know, Bathsheba kind of had to tell him, hey, you know, Adonijah's kind of trying to run the show here. And she had Nathan the prophet there with him. And he kind of came to his senses and made sure that everything was right. But someone had to bring that to his attention. So what I'm saying is that as an aged man, the more aged you get, the less concerned about right and wrong and fighting. I mean, did it seem like he wanted to fight a battle? No, he was ready to go. And, you know, he had this son that was an upstart, and this son ends up getting killed. So, but Solomon was by God's own word said to be the next king. So even David, the great man of God that he was, made a lot of mistakes, and a lot of those mistakes he made when he was older. As a young man, he was, you know, he did the right stuff. But as he got aged, that's when he started to make some mistakes, not going out to battle like he should have. You know, then he does that sin with Bathsheba, you know, and really ruins a lot of things in his life and with his family. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll see Solomon, the king, the wisest man in the whole Bible, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon the king, look what it says about him. 1 Kings 11:1, and you know, he did all these great things. Literally rocks, gold was like rocks on the ground there, gold and silver. He was so rich, you know, he prayed for the right things. He prayed for wisdom so that he could judge the people, and God gave him the riches and the long life and all that stuff that he didn't ask for. He blessed Solomon. He appeared to him twice, and this is what happens to Solomon at the end when he's an old man. Look what it says in verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Big mistake, right? It says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives, what's it say? Turned away his heart. For it came to pass, notice this next phrase, when Solomon was old, see, he was old, and he started to marry all these wives and amass all these concubines, which are basically like wives also. So he's got 1,000 ladies in his life. 1,000. You couldn't, if you just said, I'm going to see you tomorrow, you the next day, you know, it would take him a few years to even see them all. So how often is he actually seeing his wives and hanging out with them? I mean, talk about, you know, a honey-do list. His was huge. Honey, build me this idol. Honey, build me this abomination. And that's basically what happened, is that Solomon married women that he was not supposed to marry. He weren't supposed to multiply wives or horses. He weren't supposed to go back to Egypt to multiply horses. Solomon, as wise as he was when he was old, it says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, a lot of people will try to give Solomon some excuse here, but listen to me. The Bible says, so he married the wives. They did turn away his heart after what? Other gods. His heart went after other gods. It doesn't say that they just did it for them. He didn't just do it for them. They turned away his heart to other gods. And, you know, I don't agree with people that are, you know, that teach that, you know, Solomon was just kind of going with the flow or whatever. That might have been at first, but it says that his heart went after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when the Bible says someone does evil in the sight of the Lord, it usually means that that's a bad king, that a lot of times those guys weren't saved. Now, I know Solomon was saved, but in my mind, he kind of pictures like a Christian that goes into perdition or whatever, someone that says they're a Christian and goes into perdition in his old age. I'm not saying he wasn't saved. I don't believe that. But it's kind of, you know, this is the hard pill for me to swallow here. I'm not saying he wasn't saved again, but when the Bible says he did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father, he had some issues, you know? If, like, Brother Alex said, you know what, I started worshiping Allah this week, I mean, I'd be like, what are you talking about? That'd be crazy. Like, you know, obviously Christians can get into a lot of willful sin, but this Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the Bible, and, you know, it happened when he was old. So this is something that we need to think about as older men. The older you get, the more easy you are to fall into these traps, and we need to avoid traps like this as the aged men in this church. So it says, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, let's see, and Solomon, look at verse 7, and then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Was Molech the one that they sacrificed babies to? And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. What Solomon did was super wicked, and, like, to me, this is the most egregious about face in the whole Bible. I mean, it really disturbs me a little bit, to be honest with you. I just don't understand how he could be like that when he had all this wisdom. But see, when you have all this wisdom and you're just seeking after the next best thing all the time and how you can be entertained all the time, you know, he would just, you know, when you talk about the book Ecclesiastes, I believe that he did finally get right with God. It says this happened when he got old, but Ecclesiastes is written, you know, when he was old. So, you know, obviously he probably got things right. The Bible actually doesn't say that in the book of Kings, but, you know, the Bible says he turned evil. And, you know, he only had two. All the rest of the tribes left him. 10 tribes left him and went and followed Jeroboam. Jeroboam went and followed the calves, made the calves and said, these be your gods, O Israel. I mean, look, they're at the zenith of the kingdom in Israel. And David, you know, for all the greatness that he had faults too. But Solomon just, like, ruined it, you know. He had all this splendor and all this great stuff going for him, and then he just ruined it by making some mistakes here, 1,000 mistakes, or 999. He had 999 problems, And not having a wife wasn't one of them, right? So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. Here's another instance of a king just making a huge mistake here when he's older. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, said to him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come down from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures which I have not showed them." So these guys come down to, you know, they heard Hezekiah was sick. Remember, he turned and prayed and wept and asked God to give him some extra years. God granted his request, gave him the extra years. And, you know, some people come from Babylon, you know, just checking up on them. They really didn't have anything, you know, bad intentions in their heart. But when they came and seen all the things that he had in his house and in the house of the Lord, you know, they probably reported that stuff back to the powers that be. I mean, they weren't that great of friends or whatever. But, you know, here's a mistake: showing people all that you have. Men, just like some, you know, guy that you just met, or maybe they're, you don't know them that well, and you just invite them in and just show them all your, oh, here's all my guns, here's my coin collection, and whatever else you have, you know, it's a mistake. Don't show people everything that, all the things that you have. I mean, it's just, it's right here in the Bible. Don't do that. It's a mistake. And it says, "And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And, you know, this is what an aged man that kind of is kind of a little over the hill and making some dumb mistakes would do. And that's what he says. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" And like, that's a mistake. That's just his mindset, though. Like, who cares about my children, my grandchildren, all that stuff? As long as everything's good in my days, that's like the boomer verse in the Bible. As long as I got my 401k, as long as I got my 30-year retirement, who cares what happens to my kids? This is right here, the boomer verse, right? And it says, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead." One of the most wicked kings ever in Israel. And when he was old and he was about to die, he prayed that he would live a longer life. And because he prayed that prayer, Manasseh was born. And Manasseh destroyed everything that Hezekiah did. And God would not pardon the blood that was shed by Manasseh. Now, I believe Manasseh got saved. I do believe that. But all the stuff he did, I mean, he basically was the final straw that broke the camel's back. And even Josiah, as great of a king as he was, could not hold back the judgment of God because of all the innocent blood that was shed in the land because of him. So as aged men, we must avoid pitfalls of complacency and apathy as much as possible, and stay zealous and purpose in your heart to be that aged man that's sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. So those are the takeaways of sound doctrine from the Apostle Paul for the aged men. Now it's time for the aged women or older women. Okay? Anyone that's 29 and over. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's over 29, no. Anyway, let's look at verse number 3 back in our text in Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says, verse number 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." So see, the list is changing here. But what I think that Paul's doing is he's zeroing in on what we need. These brackets is what he's zeroing in on. behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So God expects, what's he expect? Well, he expects aged women to have good behavior. And you know that you'd be holy. So good behavior is, you know, and holiness is being set apart or sanctified. You know, as we grow older in the Lord, we should be, you know, more sanctified than we were the day we got saved. We shouldn't get less sanctified. We should get more sanctified, more set apart, more holy. And it says, not false accusers. This is accusing people of things without evidence. You know, we can't, you know, this is something that the Bible's focusing in on the aged women. Don't just accuse people of something without evidence. You might say, well, this is, you know, what I think might be possible or whatever, but like, really, we should just shut our mouth if we don't really have evidence on someone. Don't just accuse somebody falsely, you know, of deleting your YouTube comments or whatever, and then sit there and rail against somebody and not tell the truth about them. And then still double down, even though you know you were wrong, and continue with your same railing. And that brings me to the next thing I'm saying. You know, when you're a false accuser, you're railing, which is a reason to get kicked out of church. You know? So, in, you know, that also would include rumors and what we'd call gossip. You know, being a gossip is preached against a lot, but the word gossip is not in the Bible. But you know what is? Talebearing. Yep. Talebearing. And that is basically what gossip is. The Bible calls it talebearing, you know, and accusing someone of doing something that they didn't do. Railing is always a sin. It's always a lie. So, you know, and then it says not given to much wine. So I would say that means literally, but also having extravagant taste. I talked about this in the qualifications for a bishop. And, you know, I just want to say this real quickly. When I've said that I wanted to escalate in the past, I was joking. Kind of. Listen, I've always said it was for the comfort. Okay, Cadillacs are comfortable. If you've ever ridden one, they're comfortable for big people. You know, but they are an extravagant vehicle. So, have you seen my new Escalade? No, you haven't, because I don't have one. So, you know, I know I've been accused of a lot of things, but wanting an Escalade, it's like, come on, don't be stupid. I was joking, kind of. But anyway, let's move on here. We're talking about the aged women. It says, in behavior as becometh holiness. So, you know, I already covered that. But anyway, so teachers are good things. You know, oh no, I was at literally extravagant taste. Yeah, that's what made me think of Escalade. But anyway, extravagant taste, you know, and you know, this is something that aged women really flock to. They really want to have the best of this and the best of that. And it just says, you know, not given to much wine. It's not saying never have anything nice, you know, walk around in rags, you know, don't have nice dresses or nice clothes or nice shoes or whatever. But it's just saying, you know, not given to much. So, you know, it's not the broided hair and the gold and the rings and all this other stuff and the coach purse. And if you have a coach purse, I'm not against you. I don't know even who has a coach purse in here, so they're not that expensive. I'm sure Louis Vuitton ones are a lot more expensive than that, but you know, don't get that fake Louis. Anyway, that swap meet Louis, right? They fall apart really quickly. But anyway, let's see. So let's move down to verse number 4. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So what does the Apostle Paul zero in on? He says, hey, they need to be teachers of good things, and here's the good things, okay? I'm not going towards the younger women, but I'm saying, what are the older women supposed to be teaching the younger women? They're supposed to be teaching them to be sober. No, not drunk. To love their husbands. There's a novel idea. Hey, love your husbands. Don't divorce them. Don't try to be the CEO of the corporation. You know, be chaste. Keepers at home. Discreet. Keepers at home means you keep the home. You know, I'll never understand how any pastor would teach that, you know, your wife is supposed to go out into the workforce. Sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches that aged women should teach younger women. So if you're a pastor and you're saying, yeah, just go ahead and go, you go, girl, you know, get your, what's that, Rosie the Riveter shirt and just go out there and get on the construction site. Yeah. And then, you know, work your way up or whatever. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says to be keepers at home. We got enough women in the workforce now. We need some women to stay at home. And we need the aged women to encourage the younger women to do that. Because the aged women, normally their kids are all gone out of the house, you know, or they're close to being out of the house. And, you know, instead of being the a boomer grandma or whatever, why don't you focus still on helping the younger ladies at your church to be chaste, to love their husbands, to love their, hey, here's a novel idea. Love your children. Don't be annoyed by them. Because you know what? They grow up really fast, and the next thing you know, you're holding your grandchildren. And you're still, like, suffering the loss of losing your children from your home, and then now you got grandchildren. Which, the good thing about grandchildren, I'll just say this real quick, is that you can give them back. Bye-bye. Well, here you go. See, when you're a parent, you can't really do that. You can go, here, Grandma. Here, Grandpa. But then we can go, nope. Like that. But I am kidding, because you know what? I want my grandchildren to turn out good. I want my grandchildren to be raised in church, and I'll do anything I can to help support my children to make that so. You know, and my wife, you know, I expect her to give great solid advice to our children about, you know, to, you know, my daughter-in-law and to my daughter. That they, you know, and they come to her for advice because, you know, she's already raised children. So, hey, you know, don't forget about the next generation. This is your takeaway here, ladies, elder ladies, aged women. You know, it says to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Ooh, you said obey. You know, when I marry people, they have to say love, honor, and obey. And if they're not willing to say that, I won't even marry anybody. Say, no, you're not going to say obey. But just because you say it doesn't mean people keep their words either. So just remember, the Bible says to love your, it says to love their husbands. Teach them to love their husbands, not somebody else's husband. Not the boss at work and put on the pants for him. You know what I mean? So this is what the elder ladies are expected to do, to teach this younger generation. I'm going to cover these verses in greater detail the next time we get into Titus chapter 2. But what is the ultimate goal here is that we would raise the next generation of godly Christians in this world. So this church wouldn't die full of a bunch of silver-haired old fuddy-duddies that stopped soul winning. Yeah. The pastor got old and gray. He stopped preaching hard. He stopped preaching about soul winning. He stopped preaching the truth. And then this church dies out just like every old IFB church dies out. You walk into the average old IFB church, it's going to be gray hairs and little children. Like, as in, not very many children. And, you know, they eventually give up on you know, serving the Lord. We don't want to be at that in that situation. We want to move on to the next generation. Now, the main thing I want to focus in on here, though, in this whole list is about, you know, how women need to watch their mouths and not be talebearers and busybodies. So, because this is like a sin that women just fall into. That's why it brings it up in the list. That's why it brings up for men to just, you know, that they need to keep fighting the battles. Stay in the fight, you know, keep serving the Lord, not compromising, not, you know, diluting your doctrine. But let's look at some verses here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Because talebearing is something that the Bible does focus on to a certain degree. And it doesn't say gossiping. It says talebearing. And men can be talebearers too. I'm not saying, I'm just saying that you know, in this list, this is what God's saying. So the age for the aged women, you know, and young ladies, someday you're going to be aged. So these are lessons you can learn tonight for when you are aged. Hey, what should I be doing? Well, look at these verses. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." So God is saying here, for anybody, don't go up and down as a talebearer. Don't be the church gossip. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. The Bible says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." So notice it says he, but it's for everybody, folks. Okay? So the words of a talebearer, a talebearer revealeth secrets. You know, you're not supposed to go around telling other people's business. It's not, if it's not your business, if you don't have anything to do with it, you shouldn't be spreading it around to other people. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. I need to find my sweet spot here. This is where the actual air conditioning is coming out. I'm over here sweating. I'm over here in Egypt, like, what in the world's going on over here? What's the AC? You're all sweating in here. All right, Proverbs 18, 8. I'm almost done anyway. So it says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." You know, nobody likes to hear that somebody was talking about them. And that can really damage somebody, especially a new believer, to like have someone, you know, to find out that someone was talking trash about them at church. You know, I mean, this is a place where we're supposed to be different. This is a place where we're supposed to, you know, not just go around talking trash about people all the time. And so God's just like, you know, he's very upset about these things, you know, when we go around being a talebearer. And, you know, it's just a thing of strife. It's hurtful. That's why it says there's wounds that go to the innermost parts of the belly. When someone's talking trash about you or talebearing about you behind your back and they find out, they're like a wound that you get, you know. And it makes people feel bad. Is that what you want to do? Make people feel bad at church? I'm so righteous. I made someone feel bad about themselves today. That shouldn't be named among us. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. It says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." See, and flattery can be a sign of something more sinister. So usually flattery is a wicked person. So, you know, don't be a talebearer. Do you want to be, you know, lumped in with someone that would be a person that's a flatterer? Because I've dealt with a lot of flatterers, especially since being in the ministry. You find the flatterers and it's just like, man, what kind of talebearing are they doing about me? It says they reveal secrets, you know. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. And this is a great verse here. It says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." So you get the person and you confront that person and tell them, you know, "Hey, I heard you've been talking about me." Now, obviously, you're not going to just fight them or something like that. We need to handle things, you know. We should be able to handle confrontation at church without it coming to some big fight and leaving the church. People are just too fragile these days, you know. You should be able to withstand a rebuke and just say, you know, I've talked about this last time, but, you know, a rebuke is something that stings, but you know what? It should help you to get something right. Usually when someone's rebuking you, they're not doing it to be mean. They're doing it to be truthful to you. Most people just lie to your face, tell you, "Oh, you know, everything you're doing is right. Everything you're doing is right and true." That's a friend that's afraid to just tell people the truth. You know, you want a friend that's going to leave you some wounds every once in a while, and that wound of just being an honest friend. So if someone comes to you talebearing, you know, and this, like I said, this is something that the Bible focuses on ladies doing more than men, but men also can do it. But if someone's coming up to you gossiping or talebearing about something, then you should shut that person down. You know, this kind of stuff hurts people's feelings. I've dealt with this recently in one of our other churches where, you know, someone's going around telling somebody else's business that's not their business. And then it just caused a fight that didn't need to happen. You know, if people would handle the Matthew 18 situation a little bit better, then there'd be a lot less underlying strife in our churches. So let's look back at, you know, and basically if you're not feeding the talebearer, it says where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So, you know, you don't want to put that fuel out there for the fire. It says, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So, you know, if you're not doing that sin of talebearing, then all the strife is going to cease when it comes to that situation or other situations that come up in the past. And we ought not to be that way in church. And the Bible's very clear in condemning it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, 9, it says, let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So this is, you know, talking about the rules of widows, okay? So we're not supposed to take in a widow that's under 80 years. How many is that? 60, right? And then it says there's specific stipulations. You don't just take in every widow. The church doesn't help relieve every widow, but they have to have a report that's good about them. Now, why am I saying that? Well, we're talking about aged women here. So these are some of the rules, and these are some of the warnings. It says, having been the wife of one man. So if a woman is over 60 and she's been married to one man, then, you know, she's already starting to fit into the right category of a widow indeed. Look at verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, she hath diligently followed every good work. So this is talking about a plugged-in member of the church whose husband dies and has, you know, she's destitute basically and needs help. It says, but younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. It's not talking about that they're not saved, okay? Damnation can be their life being messed up or their health or whatever. But it says, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So, you know, there's a danger in going about as a tattler, a talebearer, a busybody, speaking things which they ought not. It's a warning for the aged women to not be this way. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So God's saying, hey, look, I'd rather that, you know, the younger women get married. If your husband dies and you're not of that age or whatever, then marry, bear children, guide the house. You know, this is exactly what Titus was saying, that, you know, love your husbands, love your children, be keepers at home. It says, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some of all are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So it just basically is giving the stipulations for if they're really a widow indeed, they're going to have all these qualifications and qualifiers that allows them to be widows indeed. But I want to show you the part about the wandering and busybodies, because that's kind of what happens. If you don't have a purpose, you're not married, or your husband died at an earlier, younger age, then you have this talking about that they would learn to be idle, you know, going around, getting into other people's business. I mean, you all know people that are like that, right? In your life or growing up or in your families or your friends or whatever, hopefully not in this church, you know, that they're idle, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. You know, this is a stern warning against these things. Now look at Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 10. It says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait every corner. So it's talking about an adulterous woman, but this woman had the attire of a harlot. She was subtle of heart. But notice verse 11, it says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now, I don't know if that's a connection with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, where it says they're idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers. I mean, you don't want to have the reputation of being a loud and stubborn woman, right? That their feet won't abide in their own house. You know, they're going to somebody else's house. They're getting into other people's business. Loud and stubborn. You know, the Bible says you're supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit, not a loud and stubborn attitude and spirit. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is the last place I'll have you turn, and we'll be done here in just a few minutes. But Proverbs 9, verse 13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. So you don't want to be considered clamorous. Clamorous is just like kind of real loud and boisterous. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever, I don't know, that's kind of what clamorous is, where it's just like a lot of, you know, a very noisy, loud type of person. So you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Notice it always says your own, not somebody else's. That if any obey not the word, that they may be without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. So talking about, you know, an unsaved husband being won over by how you live your life as a saved Christian woman. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. So that's like not given to much wine, right? But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So when God looks at a Christian woman, he doesn't want it to be loud, clamorous, loud, stubborn, you know, busybody, idle, tattling, tail-bearing. He wants a woman to be have a meek and quiet spirit, not a loud mouth, you know, just clamorous woman, right? Isn't that what it says? Am I wrong? Which is in the sight of God, it's a great price. You know why? Because it's rare. And as a Christian woman, this is something that you should strive to be. And, no, and I'm not saying don't talk, okay? Just walk two steps behind me, I'm not talking about that, okay? We're always accused of being misogynistic. Well, what's the Bible say? To be meek and quiet, not loud and stubborn, right? Yep. So, and it's annoying to people. You know, like when you go over to someone's house for dinner, and the wife won't quit jacking her jaw and like wants to control all the conversations and that kind of stuff. It's kind of annoying, you know? Let the men talk. No, I'm just kidding. But have you ever been in that situation where like you're trying to like just have a conversation and some woman's just like dominating the conversation? It's just like, ugh, meek and quiet. Anyway, it says in verse 5, I know I'm going to get harassed for that one, but it's what the Bible says. You know, I'm not going to apologize for what it says. It says in verse 5, after that, and after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So, you know, Sarah is a great example in the Bible of a meek and quiet spirit. She didn't even talk when she's talking about Abraham. She's talking in her inner voice, you know, and she calls Abraham Lord, not out loud. I'm sure she did call him Lord out loud, but in the situation that it's talking about, like if you go back to Genesis, which we don't have time for because we're out of time, but you go back to Genesis, she's saying, my Lord being old also, that's in her inside voice. she's being humble and obeying her husband. And I think at the time, like, isn't she making food? Like, didn't he say, quick, you know, slaughter a calf and make some dinner or whatever, right? I'm paraphrasing big time. But he basically said, you know, here's the difference. Lot, in the next chapter, he's making the food instead of his wife. He doesn't even ask her. He's like, no need to ask her. She turned back and became a pillar of salt, right? So big difference in the way Abraham's household was and how Sarah was. Like, we don't even know Lot's wife's name. She's just Lot's wife. But, you know, she was a far cry from what Sarah was, and obviously a lot of that had to do with how Lot was, but, you know, Sarah was a great woman of God, and that's the way that God wants Christian women to be. So that's why I chose to focus on this, and maybe I've done it before. I'm sure I have. I know I have. But we, you know, we got to get a hold of our spirits, and hey, I wanted to focus on the things that God focuses on in this chapter, the aged men, the aged women. And next week, I'm going to focus on the young women and the young men. So, like, every category is going to get hit. And then we're going to kind of wrap up chapter 2 next time we meet. Not next Thursday. That'll be the deacon the week after that. The next Thursday after that. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great chapter, Titus chapter 2. And, Lord, for all the great things that we can learn about the Christian life. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things and to study to show ourselves approved. A workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, I pray you'd help us as men and women, I pray you'd help the aged women in this church, Lord, or the ones that are going to be someday. We all get there. And I just pray that you'd help us to focus in on these things and what the Apostle Paul is preaching to Titus so that he can convey those things to his people that he preached to, Lord, the church that he was in charge of. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us as aged men, Lord, that we would not get complacent or apathetic to the things of the gospel and to preaching. And Lord, that we wouldn't get, you know, soft in our old age, Lord, that even though our bodies grow weak and feeble, that our spirit and mind would be strong in the things of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn to page 356 in your green hymnals. Sing our last song this evening, page 356. Page 356, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus on the first. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my
I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. On the last, oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. Great seeing everyone. I'd like to see you back here Sunday morning at 10:30. Brother Stephen, would you end us with a word of prayer?